It is time to begin class. If you'd like to get your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, that's where we'll be starting here in just a moment. Week number 2. Before we get started, we're going to ask Josh Scroggins, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Okay, so last week we got into an introduction of the book. Does anybody remember anything we talked about last week? Well, I always like to start with a little review. If you look on the board, that's the temple of Artemis or Diana at Ephesus. This is something John would have seen when he was walking around the city, and if he was there, and would probably obviously have railed against it. That's the ruins of it. And for some reason, we're not.
Is it not going forward?
Yeah, it's on the wrong.
Will you get out of it in two or three times?
All right, so we talked about the theme of John a little bit last week, about a unified argument. We see that at the top of the page there on your student handout, I said it entitled the book Jesus in the Flesh, because they were dealing with Gnosticism. We talked a little bit about Gnosticism as well. Said that by the time 1 John was written, a lot of the apostles had died, a lot of the eyewitnesses who actually had seen Jesus were dying or had died. And so there was a new generation that came about that wasn't steeped in the knowledge of having known someone or have been able to talk to someone who knew Jesus. And so a lot of the Gnostics were coming up and saying that Jesus wasn't really in the flesh, things like that. And so this is something that John addressed in his three epistles. So they denied Jesus came in the flesh. They said earthly things are inherently evil. So anything physical is evil. So Jesus couldn't have been physical because that's evil. And so they were drawing these wrong conclusions right from the beginning and then spreading that. Cerinthius was one who believed that Jesus received Christ at his baptism. So Jesus was a man that the Son of God descended upon him and entered his body when the dove descended on him at his baptism, and then left him right before his crucifixion on the cross because the Son of God couldn't go through that earthly suffering. So in other words, Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the Son of God. He was not deity. That's what really that doctrine boiled down to. And then they thought themselves beyond good and evil. And I think this is going to be an important point for us to remember for this week's discussion. We talked a lot about the other Gnostic doctrines last week. We're really going to get into the one about being beyond good and evil. They thought that, well, I have attained such a level that I don't sin. And we're going to see that that's going to be a problem that John addresses in the book as well. So all this heresy was causing some Christians to wonder or lose their faith because they had simply received the gospel that they had been taught. And so John is letting them know the things that you've received, that's all you need. So we talked a little bit about 1 John and the book of John last week, the gospel of John. We talked about how there's a lot of similarity the way that the books start, the way the books end, there's a lot of similarity throughout, so that John was the writer of both those books. We talked about the purpose of John's writing, and I think it's interesting because John tells us why he wrote the book. And so we looked at these three verses last week. We'll look at the first one again this week. It says, that your joy may be full. We'll talk more about what that actually means. And then concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So he's saying there's people who are trying to deceive you. I'm going to write to you about this thing and explain it to you. And then in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says that you may know that you have eternal life. So John here is telling us why he wrote the book. So we don't have to come up with some smart way to figure out what John was talking about. He tells us in the book several different times the reason and purpose of his writing. And then we talked about some of the applications for us. We can be certain of the gospel delivered to us, so we don't have to have our faith waver. John is letting us know, yes, that what you have received already is all that you need. There is no higher secret knowledge that you need to worry about. We can know we have eternal life waiting on us at the end of our journey. If we believe some of the Gnostic doctrines, then we're not sure about that. We start wavering, we start wondering. The third one is everyone can know the whole truth. There's not this secret group that I know more than you do, and there's this hierarchy, and these people up here know everything, and these people down here know almost everything, and then these people down here know a little less, and the people at the bottom, they just know the basics. That's not the structure of the gospel at all. The Gnostics tried to make it seem that way, but we know that everyone can know the full and complete truth that we need to be saved. John also talks how we can know God. And we'll talk a lot about that this morning. And then finally, Jesus is the Christ. He is God, the Son of God, who came down in the flesh. The creator of the universe came down in the flesh and was fully God and fully man and lived on the earth and offered himself for us and is now reigning in heaven. So those are some of the things that we can learn, not the only things we can learn, but some of the things we can learn from 1 John. And then, of course, we noted that each chapter kind of has its own little theme. The first one is walking in the light. We're going to probably get through most of that today. Chapter 2, love and love not. Some things that we should love and some things that we shouldn't love. Chapter 3 is the children of God. Chapter 4 is God is love. And 5 is, we said, that you may know. So we talked about some of the similarities. We're not going to go over those again, but if you remember from last week, we read some verses in 1 John when we went over the Gospel of John, and they were very, very similar. We're not, because of time, we covered that last week. We're not going to cover it again this week, but just remember that. These are some of the verses that show a striking similarity. There were many, 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 many more. We just showed a few for reference. All right, so before we get started in today's lesson, did anybody read the material and find anything interesting? Something you'd like to share with the class? Okay, well then let's get started. We'll start reading the first four verses of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So those are the first four verses. That's the way John opens his book. Notice that John never identified himself as the author in 1 John. He also did not directly say that he was the author of the Gospel of John. And he doesn't directly say that he wrote the epistles of 2 and 3 John. He does mention himself in the Revelation. But the other four books that he wrote, he never identifies himself by name. So that's a little bit interesting. John spoke with authority. When you read those first four verses, you see somebody that saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. And he's able to be an eyewitness. He says, I can tell you about Jesus. And so he was that expert witness that some of the people needed to hear from in the first century. And then, of course, as we go through the lesson, it seems that verse 3 was the kind of the theme of the book, and that verses 1, 2, and 4 are kind of explaining that theme. So let's go through and talk about each one of the verses. We'll touch on the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked on, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So the way the book opens is very similar to John, the Gospel of John, because he starts off with the Word. In the Gospel of John, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the same thing here, he talks about the Word of life. So he opens up talking about the Word. Who is the Word in both books? Jesus. Jesus is that Word in both books. Here John's saying that the eternal Son of God was with God before creation, and the same Son was Jesus who came in the flesh. He was able to see Jesus and talk to Jesus and touch Jesus and knew that he was indeed a person. God and man became one. John then testifies that Jesus was actually flesh, and he heard him and he saw him and he touched him. So he's establishing that eyewitness testimony. And the tense here in the verse 1 there that he's talking in, while I'm not the expert in that, other people have said that that is indicating a repeated action. He didn't just catch a little glimpse of Jesus, but that he was able to watch Jesus for an extended period of time and see who this Jesus was. Over and over he saw him and he heard him and he touched him. He could tell you this was indeed Jesus. He didn't just meet him in the street and shake his hand one day and move on. He saw him over an extended period of time. Can I get somebody to go to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24 verses 36 through 43. And read that for us, because there's some interesting terminology that Jesus uses here. Luke 24, 36 through 43. Okay, so in the context here, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's coming back to see his disciples. They're kind of afraid in the beginning, like they had seen a ghost. Hey, we knew you died. We've kind of seen you, but you just kind of appeared. You know, it's a little bit weird there. But notice what Jesus says when he's letting them know that he is indeed the same Jesus who they had seen. In verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled? Don't let there be any doubts in your heart." And then he says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself." And he says, "Handle me and see." Now notice in 1 John, he says, John said that he had touched Jesus. And that's the same exact wording that Jesus was using here in Luke after he had risen from the dead. I just thought that was interesting that John is using terminology that he would have been familiar with, because he heard Jesus say those very words when he's trying to show that he was indeed the Christ. So Jesus proves he isn't just a spirit. He eats in front of them. He shows them his wounds. And now they have again more evidence that he is the Christ. And of course, this is going to strike that first blow at the Gnostic heresy that the Christians in the first century were, the doubts that they were having, struck that first blow against it, because Jesus himself did come in the flesh. All right, verse 2. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So here, the word manifested. What do you think that means? Because that's an important word in this verse. He was manifested to us.
Made visible, made aware.
Yeah, that's right. The Greek word, and when I talk about Greek words, I don't say the words, because I don't know if I'm saying it right, and you don't either, so we're just going to say that Greek word. So that Greek word for manifested means to make clear, make plain, or make known. So John here is trying to say that Jesus was made plain and made known to everybody. Notice John uses three verbs there. He says, we have seen, we bear witness, and declare to you. So John, again, says, I've seen these things. I'm bearing witness that they are true. So he's testifying, so to speak, that those things are true. And now I'm declaring them to you. So he's letting us know what he knows. He has seen the Jesus. He has seen the resurrected Lord. And he's declaring those things to us so that we can be sure as well. He's got that firsthand knowledge that the word was manifested. So again, in verse 4 there, he says the reason he did that was so that our joy may be full. So here John is testifying again authoritatively that Jesus is the Lord, that he has seen him. All right, verse 3. That which you have seen and heard, we declare. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in that verse. John assures the first century Christians and us today. So we don't have to just say it was just for them. These are the things that we can learn. We can have fellowship with the Father and the Son by following the commands that were delivered. We don't have to wait on somebody to give us some secret knowledge, because there is no secret knowledge. That which we need to know that Christ came has already been given to us, and we can have fellowship with both the Father and the Son. Remember, it's a personal thing that Christ did. Here's the creator of the universe. He emptied himself and came down, lived as a man, lived that perfect life. Once he had proven himself to be that perfect Lamb of God, he offered his body and his blood. You can't really get much more personal than that, to make that sacrifice to redeem us back to God. So that's what Christ did. He came down and did that for us, and he wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to have fellowship with him. And John's saying that we can have fellowship. We can know God and we can have fellowship with him with those things that we've seen. By walking in the light, we continue to have fellowship with other Christians, God the Father, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And a few verses later, we're going to talk more about that.
I think it's really interesting here how he's talking about the fellowship is found through the declaration of the Word. That which we have seen and heard, we declare. That declaration, that's words, right?
It is. Yeah, that's a good point. Under the old law, you were born into being one of God's people. In the new covenant, you have to come to the knowledge and choose to be in that kingdom by obeying it. All right, so he's talking about walking in the light. There's a lot in the scriptures about walking in the light, and I want to take a few minutes to cover that, because if John is telling us that we need to walk in the light to have fellowship with God, we need to really know what that is, don't we? So, can I get somebody to turn over to the Gospel of John and read chapter 8, verse 12? John chapter 8 and verse 12.
Again, Jesus looked and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Okay, so Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In verse 7 of 1 John, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the word fellowship in verse 3, 6, and 7 is all the same Greek word. And it means a partnership, a participation, a sharing in, or a communion. So John is saying that we can have a partnership with the creators of the universe, the Father and the Son, and with us, who's the apostles and the Christians who are in the world. We're going to see when we get down to verse 7 that in order for us to have fellowship with one another, we have to have fellowship with God first. And we'll see that as we get down to verse 6 and 7. But for now, let's just say that we can have fellowship by walking in the light. So in the scriptures, what does light mean? What does light represent? Okay, righteousness, cleanness. And think about light and dark. John uses a lot of, and as well as do several other writers in the New Testament, but they talk a lot about extremes, light versus dark. I can see, I can walk in the light, or I have no light. What kind of light? How do I have light?
You mentioned it's the reflected light of God or Christ.
That's right. So I have to be in fellowship with Christ in order to have that reflected glory so that people can see that I have light. Because it's not my light, it's Christ's light. When we talk about light and darkness, there's really only two choices there. You're light or you're dark. You're righteous or you're not. You have that glory or you do not. There is no shade. You got the light, then you got the shade, and then you got darkness. It's not like that. It's either you're in the light or you're in the darkness. And walking in the light means that we follow Christ's teachings. We do the things that He's asked us to do. All right, any questions or comments so far? We're going to finish up our first section here. Right, we're going to certainly get to that part. Justin?
So the question that comes to my mind in the first four verses is what's preventing their joy from being full? So there's some sort of deficiency, and he's like, hey, I'm going to write this so that your joy can be full. It's not full now. What was standing in the way of that? And I think if we think about that as we go through the rest of the book,
yeah, that's right. And just to be clear, the thing that was missing for them was they were uncertain about their standing before God. Were they really saved? Did they really need this secret knowledge? And so John is writing to them, like Justin said, so their joy may be full. And of course, if our joy is not full, we need to make sure that we look at our lives as well. Verse 4 there says, "Of these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Can somebody read John 15:11? John chapter 15 and verse 11. It is the Gospel of John.
"These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full."
So see, John said that back in the Gospel of John, that he was writing that so that your joy may be full. So it must be something important there. The Greek word for joy means joy, gladness, or delight. But it's not just a joy, it's a source of joy. So Christ can be that source of joy for us in our lives today. And then the word full or complete means to make full, complete, or being filled. So when you put those together, you're being filled with joy continually because of Christ. And one of the main reasons we can have that is because we can know that we have an eternity in heaven with God. Any questions or comments on the first four verses? That's that first section. All right, let's go ahead and get into the second section where We're talking about walking in the light. And here we're going to talk a little bit more about walking in the light. Because in verse 5, we're going to see that God is light. So can I get somebody to read chapter 1, verse 5, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 2. Okay.
And this is the message which we have heard from him, declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say with him, we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
All right, thank you. So we saw in the first four verses that John's coming out letting us know that he's going to write to make their joy full. He's going to talk about Jesus, whom he has seen and heard. He was the eyewitness testimony. Starting with verse 5, he's starting to defend that gospel. Notice the very first thing he says in verse 5 is where the message comes from. So where did this message come from? Was John just sitting down to write and he thought up some real cool thing and he thought he'd write to everybody? Where does John's message come from? It's right there in verse 5. That's right. It says, this message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Notice in most of your translations that him is probably capitalized, letting you know that they're talking about Christ or God. So here, I've seen Christ, and this is his message. The message I'm giving you is his message. Whose message were the Gnostics proclaiming? Their own message. They were making things up. They were talking about messages, worldly wisdom. And so here he's saying, I got this message from Christ. He heard it directly from Jesus. And John is telling us, reminding us of Jesus' message. And then he says, if we're to have fellowship with God, because he starts saying, we declare that to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The Greek word means a source of light. It's not just a light like a light bulb and I have some light coming down. But Christ is this, or God is the source of life, light. So God is light. It's one of the ways that John describes him. He also describes God later in the book as what? So God is love. So in chapter 1, he's talking about God is the light. And he talks a lot about light and darkness. They're opposites. They're opposed to one another. God is light. He cannot have any darkness or sin around him. He's holy. He's just. Notice that there is no shade. It's only light or darkness. John isn't the only apostle to talk about that, though. And I have a couple of verses that we want to read. Somebody want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 14? Kind of a long reading. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. And then I'll read Romans 13. So Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. 8 through 14, excuse me.
You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather open. For it is shameful even to speak to those things which are done by them in secret.
14.
But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
Okay, so we don't want to just read it and skip over it, but look at what Paul is saying in Ephesians, how we walk in the light. He says, you were once darkness, we used to have done those deeds that made us part of the world, made us dark, be part of the darkness. But now, that's not the case anymore. Now that we've put on Christ, we are children of light. We're supposed to walk in the light. And it tells us how. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's what walking in the light is. It's having or being full of goodness, righteousness, and truth, and then doing what is acceptable to the Lord, doing those things that Christ has asked us to do already. And then it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them, because it's shameful to even speak of those things. So notice that he's, again, Paul's talking about fellowship here again, but he's saying don't have fellowship with the world, because they're children of darkness. Does that mean we don't talk to them? We don't talk to people in the world? Yeah, if we don't talk to people in the world, how are we going to tell them that what Jesus wants them to do? So we have to be able to talk to the people in the world. We just don't want to be part and do those deeds. I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill his lust. So again, Paul in Romans is talking about being light and dark. He said, now's the time to do it. He says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, we read about putting on the armor later in other books that Paul wrote. But notice what he calls it here. It's the armor of light. So it's the things that children of the light need to help protect themselves from the evil one. And then he uses... He tells us to walk in the light as in the daytime, because a lot of the things that go on, the revelry, the drunkenness, a lot of that happens literally at night when it's dark, right? I think Paul's using that kind of as an example. Walk in the light, walk in the daytime when men are sober and they're working and doing things like that they should be doing, and not like those evil works of darkness. All right, so some of that's talking about how we walk in the light. John's talking about walking in the light. We need to be really firm in what that means. Jesus talked about walking in the light as well. And so I just want to read several different verses here. If I can get somebody to read John 3:19. What? Well, so we need not make provision for the flesh by not putting ourselves in those situations where evil may come up. We know that if we go to certain places, bad things are going to happen. And even if we don't do them, then we're making provision for the flesh at that point. All right, so I want to read a few verses where Jesus talks about walking in the light. If I can get somebody to read John 3:19. That's right. So their deeds were evil. They didn't like the light. Now, we've already read John 8:12, where it says, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 9 and verse 5, of John. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, Jesus is just talking about himself as being light. Flip over a couple chapters to John chapter 12. Verse 35 and 36, Jesus is speaking again. He says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And then finally, just flip over in that same chapter to verse 46. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So by walking in the light, we're following the deeds of Christ. We're doing the things that he wants us to do. And so we are walking in the light, not in the darkness. So walking in the light means that we're obeying Christ. We're doing the things that he asks us to do. And by doing that, we're able to stay out of the darkness. The conclusion is that if we do works of darkness, we don't have fellowship with God or the Son. So that's going to be important as we're going through these next few verses when we think about the Gnostics talking about they were above sin. They didn't sin. It might be a sin for you to do that, but I have come to such an enlightened knowledge that it's not a sin for me. I'm okay. Well, we're going to find out that John is not going to let that go by. All right, so verse 5 there, God is light, and we need to walk in the light. Let's look in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, a lot going on in these verses. John writes just a few verses, and there's a lot of stuff in there to unpack. A lot of good information for us. But notice how verse 6 starts. What's the very first word? If. So he's talking about walking in the dark, walking in the light in verse 5, and then he starts out verse 6 saying, if. Our fellowship is contingent on something. It's contingent on our actions. So if we're going to have fellowship with God and the Son, there are certain things we have to do. We cannot have fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. In fact, John says that we lie and don't practice the truth if we say that. So that's pretty plain and clear. There's not really a lot of waffling on there in verse 6. But remember that the Gnostics said they were above sin. And right here, John says if you practice evil deeds, you aren't above sin. You're in sin. And of course, if you're in sin, then you're in walking in the darkness. And then do you have fellowship with God and the Son? No. Verse 7. So how do we have fellowship with the light?
Obedience,
that's right. We mentioned that walking in the light really corresponds to obeying, doing the things that we need to do. So how do we have fellowship with the light? Well, we walk in the light. But also notice that in that verse that we don't have fellowship with each other and with the apostles and all the other Christians unless we have fellowship in Christ. Look at what verse 7 says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Remember back in verse 3, he says, you can truly have fellowship with us and with the Father and the Son. But in verse 7, he says that in order to have that, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then those who are walking in the light as he is in the light have fellowship with one another and with Christ. That's right. Justin?
So, I think about this because I think it's in the bulletin or something. I was talking again about having discussions with folk. Oh, no, I know what it was. I was getting ready for next Wednesday's lesson, why we believe baptism is necessary. And one of the things there is that you end up going to, like, Mark 16, or you end up going to 1 Peter 3 or something like that. But most of the time, verse 7, where I go, this is an activity. This is walking. This is something you are doing. This is not the Holy Spirit puppeting you. It's saying you will walk in the light. And what's contingent on that? The fellowship. But what else is contingent on that? That Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you aren't being obedient, if you aren't walking the walk, then you aren't cleansed from all sin. And then I go back to baptism. Baptism is just one of the first obediences you do. If you're not going to continue to obey after that, then the baptism doesn't matter either. The question is, are you going to live faithful unto death? Baptism is the first aspect of living faithful. Repentance is the first aspect of living faithful. But then if you don't walk, and the walk there is a continuance, right? It's a continual activity. If you don't walk, then you won't get there.
Right. And that was going to be my next point. We were talking about verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with him. But then look what else we have. We have access to the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. So we can have fellowship with God and Jesus. And then we also have that redemptive blood to cleanse us from our sins. And notice that it's not just some of your sins. It's all of your sins. And what happens to us when we are cleansed from all of our sins? In the context here, we're full of light. We don't have darkness in us, because people who sin have darkness in them. The Greek word for cleanses there means to make clean either ceremonially or spiritually, so that we have light and no darkness in us at all. Who else is in the light? Who else is light? Christ, God the Father, that's right. He just got through saying that God is light. And now he's saying you too can be light. Not on your own, but if you walk in the light, then Jesus' blood will cleanse you from all your sin. Now you are light. So there's a very interesting correlation that he's building through that. And he's showing those Gnostics that that's just really not, what the things they're saying doesn't really hold water. It's not true. We only have a couple of minutes left, but I do want to look at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, remember, the Gnostics here were claiming that they were not sinning when they had that full knowledge that they possessed, that they were above that sin. Well, what does it say here in verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, or that we're above sin like the Gnostics did, then it says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So again, John, without directly mentioning the doctrines of the Gnostics, or without mentioning the Gnostics themselves, he's really combating that doctrine and that heresy, trying to restore in people's minds, you already have everything you need for salvation. You already have it. You've already obeyed the word. Just continue to do that. All right. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say there in verse 10 that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have to be able to admit our sins, confess those sins, and turn from those sins, which is obviously repenting. Turn from that sin to obtain forgiveness. But notice again there, he says in verse 9 that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness if we do the things that are going to keep us in the light. And finally, in verse 10, he really goes back to that Gnostic doctrine and says that if you say you don't have sin, then you're making God a liar. Does that sound like something you want to be doing? Does that sound like something that means you're walking in the light? He's saying no. You have sinned, you are in sin if you're not doing the right things, and that takes you out of fellowship with God, takes you out of the light, puts you in darkness, and you don't have the cleansing blood of Christ. So it puts you in a pretty bad category there. And so he's comparing the two. This doesn't end the thought. He continues on down the first two verses. I really feel like the first two verses of chapter 2 kind of finish up this discussion about God being light and walking in the light. But we're really out of time. So look at that next week and be ready to talk about how the first two verses of chapter 2 apply to the same subject that we have. Thank you for your comments and attention.